This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In today's Christian community, so many denominations have determined all you need to do, all that is necessary, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And yes, while that remains a fundamental doctrine to all Christians, the question becomes, is that really all you need to do? You see, many Christian denominations have remained adamant that doctrine doesn't actually matter. Many have taken the position that Jesus himself has largely covered God's expectations. And so, there really isn't a whole lot left for us to do. And so the thinking goes, Jesus did it all for you. He nailed the laws to the cross. But can this be true? The Bible says even the demons believe. And we know they're not saved. So what do you do with that? Is there something we're missing that God requires of us? It would seem there is. After all, we know Jesus said to teach them to observe all things and whatsoever I've commanded you. So are there additional things we need to practice that are required of Christians? Are there particular doctrines we should be aware of that do indeed matter and are required to keep and observe? And if there are, then could there be teachings we need to avoid, teachings that could pervert the gospel? And could this then be the reason for the Apostle Paul's warning to watch out for a false gospel? Well, stay with us as we explore these questions on today's program.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international edition of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, there's an awful lot of Christians today who simply believe that all you've got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him into your heart, and your whole life will just be just one happy walk through a rose garden, so to speak. All your problems will just kind of disappear. And I get the fact that there has to be somewhat of an affection toward Jesus, a love for Jesus, especially in light of the fact that you're going to be going ahead and conceding your life to his model, to his example, and exemplifying your lifestyle after his standards and values. And I get that. But here's the problem. When you do it at the expense of discarding the law, that becomes problematic, my friends. You see, there are people today who believe that if they give their heart to the Lord, that they can believe anything they want. Some even go as far as saying you can do anything you want. Oh yeah, that's right, because you see, Jesus nailed the law to the cross, therefore he did it all for you, and because God has this boundless limit of grace, that frankly, once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, is that true? I mean, think about it. I mean, by now, bells, whistles, buzzers should be going off in your head thinking about certain scriptures. I mean, if you're like me, I right away tumble to some scriptures in my mind and my memory that Paul mentioned with regard to the fact of another gospel. He was opining to the Galatian church in Galatia over the fact that he was surprised that they were moved to believe another gospel so quickly. As a matter of fact, he even says that the gospel was perverted, that there was only one faith, that there was really only one faith, my friends, in that regard, and also warned us about false prophets, false teachers, false, in their time, apostles. Now, if you're like me, and we put our critical thinking cap on, I guess you cannot forget the fact that if indeed Paul's warning us of another gospel, well, then there must be an original gospel. If there is some kind of a gospel that is victimized and now is a perverted gospel, well, then in all due respect, critical thinking tells me that there has to be a true gospel. And if there's only one faith, my question is, why do we have so many different denominations, a different church representing a different organization on almost every corner of the street, especially here throughout the West? I mean, how does that square? And of course, the fact remains is that if indeed we're being warned that there are false teachers, well, that tells me then there must be some true teachers. And if there are true teachers, how do you tell the true ones from the false ones? I mean, my friends, the subject I want to cover today involves a word I want to introduce to you that addresses some of these dilemmas that we're faced with here in trying to correlate what I've been presenting to you. And you know what that word is? I want to put it in a question format. And this is it. Is doctrine important? And if doctrine is important, how important is doctrine? I want to talk a little bit about this today in more detail. But before I get started, let me interrupt myself to go ahead and present to you our free offers. That's right. We've got three of them actually today for this particular program because I really want you to get a very comprehensive understanding about this idea, this subject of doctrine and its importance and the role that it plays in Christianity. Two pieces of literature we're offering to you today. One is called Doctrine Dilemmas. Oh, this is a good one. You need to get this one. This will go into some very deep detail I will not be able to cover, but will certainly be able to help you better understand in a more comprehensive way what I'm talking about. In addition, I'm going to give you a challenging pamphlet. This challenging pamphlet states the statement of beliefs of the Church of God International, of which we believe are highly connected, very well ensconced, and tethered tightly to the doctrines of the original apostolic church of the early New Testament. So, my friends, go ahead and get both of these pieces of literature along with a one-hour presentation called Christian Contradictions. This one will certainly be very intriguing for all of you. I guarantee it. Christian Contradictions, a one-hour presentation before a live audience. Dial 888-578-8791 right now and leave us your contact information or hit us on our website at www.cgi.org and request all three of these free, and I want to emphasize again, free items. And don't forget about our webcasting connection every Saturday. Times are listed there on our homepage where you can rendezvous with a presentation in real time on Saturday. Just hit us there on our homepage, link up, scroll down and link up on the link there that states a public presentation, a live presentation that is, and you can connect up with the times that are announced and rendezvous with us to hear a presentation in real time from an individual there at our home office or in other areas where we have these webcasts being transmitted from. So once more now, 888-578-8791, as well as that website there posted and displayed on our television screen at www.cgi.org. Get all three of these offers as mentioned, the statement of beliefs, doctrinal dilemmas, and of course, Christian contradictions, a one-hour presentation given before a live audience. Now, back to the program here, as we were talking about this doctrinal importance. Is doctrine really important? For those of you who are coming on a little bit late, we're trying to address and come to some conclusion with respect to just how important doctrine is to the Christian religion. Because indications seem to imply, certainly, and are plainly indicated that doctrine is quite important. As a matter of fact, you can make the case that the whole New Testament is nothing more than a document of multiple letters written by multiple men essentially trying to kick back and fight back and bat back encroachments of false teachings that were intended to hijack that original church's beliefs. My friends, I'm over here already in the book of Jude. I just want to point your attention to this one scripture here where in Jude, verse 3, Jude, very short letter, but nevertheless very poignant in his comment with regard to his expectations and warning to those he was writing to at the time, and of course, even more cogent to all of us today in this modern 21st century where we are just bombarded with all kinds of opinions and in some cases, if I might add, frankly and openly, false opinions about what Christianity is all about. But notice what he says here in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly. Now this Greek word, I mean, he is passionate. He is actually attempting to try to say that he is struggling. He is ongoingly agonizing over this. He's passionate, in other words, where he's saying, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude is appealing with all his might, with all his heart, with all the emotions he can conjure up to warn those he's writing to that obviously there's a drift going on. Obviously, the early New Testament church is going off the rails and by his observations needs to truly struggle to maintain the original teachings that Jesus Christ himself taught. And Jesus, as you well know, also warned us. Many scriptures in the Gospels written for our record, whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, indicating that we need to be on our toes. We need to be vigilant over the fact that there are false apostles, false teachers encroaching on the church that are intending. They have an agenda that they're working to move you, to drive you, to steer you off the road and into ditches and chasing rabbits down dark holes. So this fact, this idea that doctrine is not important in all due respect is fraught from the start. It is, my friends. It's fraught from the start. We have to be very, very careful in talking about just how unimportant doctrine is, because frankly, doctrine is very important. Now, before we get started, I want to go ahead and just take a moment here to essentially describe what doctrine is, because I think it merits our attention to be sure we're all on the same page, that we understand just exactly what we mean when we're talking about doctrine. So let me go ahead and essentially define for us what is doctrine. And doctrine is simply a synonym for teachings, but specifically a body of beliefs, describing a body of beliefs, beliefs that define our faith and the objectives of it. Teachings, it also is teachings that are particular to Jesus Christ's lessons and his observance. Now turn with me, if you would, over here to Matthew chapter 28 for a moment. I want to bring your attention to something that Jesus mentions at the end of his ministry, and I mean his post-ministry in this particular case, because he now is about ready to ascend back up to the Father. But he has some parting words to his disciples and, of course, implicit of generations to come of individuals who will be involved in the propagation of the gospel, of what they should do. In other words, this is his mission statement to his church and those of his followers. And he states very simply here in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go you therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them." You get that? Look at that. Teaching them. This is Jesus' red letters here. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Not what, you know, Uncle George commanded you. Not what the priest commands you. Not what the minister or the pastor commands you. What God's word, my friends, commands us to do. In the words of Jesus Christ himself, he says, "What I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, which would be a better description or interpretation of that Greek word translated in the English world. But I digress. The point here, though, that I want to make is that this is very important. Jesus is very emphatic. It's very simple. There's nothing complex about this. It's very plain. It's very to the point. Teach as you've been taught. And what were they taught? The disciples knew very clearly what they were taught because they were for 3.5 years living, eating, and sleeping with Jesus. Wherever he went, he was there with them and talking to them, teaching them privately, one-on-one, couple at a time, here and there, going through the Old Testament, which was really the scriptures of the early New Testament church, using that as his scriptural base, his foundation that underscored all his teachings, my friends. And so therein lies some very important information that we should understand. And the fact of it is, what we should understand, we should believe like Jesus. So how do we understand that? How do we come to recognize what Jesus believed? Well, the Apostle Paul says very clearly over here in the book of Ephesians. Let me turn your attention back here to chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, where he states very clearly here about how the church should function. I'm going to break into the context for the sake of time, verse 11. Verse 11, he says, he gave some apostles and prophets, he gave some evangelists and some pastors. Others were teachers. Now, listen to this. Here's what it's for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, all that it means is education, for the education of the body, that's the church, the body of Christ. Verse 13, now watch this. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the mature, that's what the word perfect means, unto the mature, unto the complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, because we're modeling after Christ. He's our example. We're attempting to try to model that example as best we can in our own specific ways with our own gifts and talents. Now, 14, I want you to pay particular attention to this. Watch this now. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there you go, my friends. Here we have a situation where it's very, very clear that there is a set of doctrines that apparently need to be adhered to because otherwise they're false. And you could be hoodwinked and shanghaied into believing something you think is true when in fact it isn't. Notice what the Apostle Paul says over here in the book of Galatians. Let me turn your attention here just a few pages ahead in the book of Galatians and in chapter 1. And this goes to my point that I'm talking about how there is a true gospel. There is an original gospel. But Paul's warning that in all due respect, there is now another gospel, which is really not another gospel because there's only one gospel according to Paul. But he puts it in very unique terms. Watch this over here in chapter 1, the book of Galatians, and in verse 6 we read this. I marvel, Paul says, I'm surprised. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him, called you into the grace of Christ under another gospel, which is not another gospel. That's what I was mentioning to you before, because there is no other gospel. There's only one gospel, and that gospel is the true gospel. Any other gospel is a false gospel. So it's up to us, my friends, to try to make a determination after we assess what is the gospel. And I'm saying put to side what your minister may say. Put to the side what your pastor may say. Put to the side what your priest may say. Get your nose into the Bible. Take up the challenge, my friends, to get back to those original apostolic teachings. And try to see what they saw and what they're really saying. So often we allow the traditions of our church, the traditions of our denomination, to frankly just blind us from the truth that's so easy to see if we would just put all that to the side. I challenge you, put your traditions to the side and read the Bible for what it says. Notice what Paul says. We continue over here in verse 7, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, which again goes to prove that there is something Paul was preaching that he firmly believes defines the true gospel, the true good news. He says here, let him be accursed, if he's preaching that other gospel. As we said before, and Paul repeats himself, he reiterates, he takes a moment and says, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel to you, than that you have received from him, of course, and the others, let that individual, that person who's preaching that particular gospel, to be accursed. Notice over here, the Apostle John, over here in 1 John, he states this in chapter 2 and in verse 18, let me read. He actually labels some people, Christians, as antichrists. Get this. Verse 18, 1 John chapter 2. Little children, he's talking to the church, the people he's writing to. Little children. Remember, he's basically a patriarch at this time. He's late in his life. It is the last time, and as you have heard, that antichrist shall come. Even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. But now notice this, he identifies who he's talking about. He says, they went out from us. What does that mean? That they were in the congregations. They were Christians, but they got waylaid. They went off the rails. They followed rabbits down dark holes, pursuing myths, pursuing different types of false doctrine. He goes on and he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were never, that they were not all of us. In other words, the congregation was purged essentially by virtue of those who did not want to drift, and consequently the ones that did drift, they separated themselves from the group, and as a result, continued on their way with whatever they were preaching and with whatever they were doing. Notice what the Apostle Peter says just a few pages over in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at this. Here's another very strong warning from the Apostle. He says in chapter 2, 2 Peter verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privily shall bring a damnable, that's his words, not mine, damnable heresies, even denying the Lord, even denying Jesus, that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they pretend, provide feigned words, pretended words. They're going to make things up. Why are they going to do that? Listen to this. Watch. To make merchandise of you. They want your money. They want to get in your pockets. They want to control your mind. They want you to be owned by them so that you'll be a follower of their ministry. Support them so they can live in their big homes and drive their big cars. Notice this. So they can merchandise you, whose judgment now of long time lingers not, and their damnation is not asleep. In other words, a payday is coming for many of them. My friends, we need to be aware of these things. We need to be alert to these things, because the fact of it is, and it certainly does merit our attention, that there are deceivers in the world. There have been deceivers in the world that have come and gone and have caused great deceptions and have inserted damnable heresies into the church. Over here, some of the original doctrines are listed for our perusal and our consideration. And you may say, well, Bill, I know these doctrines. You're not telling me anything new. Oh, let's look at them. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine, and I get this, the subject is not necessarily these doctrines, and what the writer is trying to encourage us to do, and I get this, is to, let's get off of these. But nevertheless, in the course of him going to his subject, he mentions them. So I want to bring our attention in this context back to them, because it does do us well to relay them. Notice, he says, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. What am I talking about? Did you catch that? Doctrine of baptisms.
Yeah, doctrine of baptisms. Oh, you got to get the baptism of fire in order to have that Holy Spirit. You've heard that. You've heard that come from ministers and from lecterns over and over, especially throughout the Pentecostal community. And they encourage you to get the baptism of fire. My friends, I'm telling you, that's a damnable heresy. And the Apostle Peter would say the same thing. It's a damnable heresy because the baptism of fire is the second death. That's how confused people are about the baptism of fire. And there are baptisms. There's a baptism of fire and there's a baptism of water. I'll take the water. And if you would be wise, you should take the water too. How about the resurrection? Oh, when I die, the reward of the saved is heaven, right? Wrong. That's a damnable heresy. John 3:13, Jesus stated clearly and plainly, no man, look it up, ask your pastor, what does that mean? No man has ascended to heaven. So how do we square the fact that heaven has been designated the reward of the saved? Hebrews 11 says all of those listed in that faith chapter have yet to receive their reward. The resurrection is a different concept, my friends. You die, your Bible says you go to sleep in the grave and wait, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse about 20-something, where Christ being the first fruits, he has now paved the way, and we at his coming. Has Jesus returned yet? No. My friends, we have been deceived into thinking, Christians have been deceived into thinking that heaven's the reward of the saved, when in fact, earth is the reward of the saved. Ruling and reigning as kings and priests on earth at the Mount of Olives at the behest of Jesus Christ. Time has run out on me. My friends, there is so much to say about this. I haven't even started scratching the surface of what these doctrines are all about, but I hope you can see doctrine is important in order for you to properly define the beliefs that God wants you to understand about Him so that you can better appreciate Him. Dial now, 888-578-8791. Get these three free offers that we have on today's program. Doctrine Dilemmas, Statement of Beliefs, both of our pieces of literature that will certainly help you to better comprehensively understand what I've been trying to just explain to you that I've only scratched the surface on. In that one-hour presentation, Christian contradictions, don't forget about that. You will find that one amazing. Some of the Christian contradictions, and I guarantee it's going to be intriguing for you because it's going to illustrate to you some things that you think are Christian when in fact they're not. Oh, my friends, you've got to get it. This is Bill Watson reminded you, as we always do and so often do, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil time.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.